Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, July the 31st, 2016. Christ without compromise is our call. The Bible without qualification is what we offer, being enabled of the Lord, in this in accord with the thrust of the Constitution of 1901 of the Presbyterian Church of Australia. Today, the sermon, Romans 15, the forgotten chapter, binding the testimony, Romans 15, the forgotten chapter, binding the testimony. Why the forgotten chapter? Well, it's only a suggestion, but let's be candid with one another. When you look through Romans 15, I suggest you might just glance through its content right now. After all, we'll be studying it. Do you find that the verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, four quotations from the Old Testament, were known by you to be in this chapter? Did you know the reason for the citation of all those particular chapters which you see deal with the Gentiles? Did you know the strength of Paul's invitation to accept the Gentiles? Did you know that Paul in this chapter spoke of bringing help from Gentiles back to Jerusalem? Did you know of Paul's speaking of the tremendous persecution he'd had in Judea? Did you remember the whole thrust of the binding together of the two parts, the Jews and the Gentiles, in their Christian living and livelihood, as in Isaiah 66? Did you know that Isaiah 52 is quoted, "To whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand," quoting just before the great saving chapter of Isaiah 53. You may say, well, I knew a little bit about it. Good. You may say, I knew a lot about it. Great. You may say, of course I knew of all those Old Testament references. I frequently looked them up. Good. But I wonder, it's so easy to look at Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans 5, Romans 6 on sanctification, Romans 7 on being flat-footed in spiritual conflicts, Romans 8 in its vast portrayal of glory, wonder, righteousness, Romans 9 on Israel rejection, God's purpose, Israel 10 on the wonders of the gospel coming, Romans 11 on the fascinating facts of the tree which was Israel's, from which it was taken because of unbelief, into which we were grafted, and so forth. Marvelous chapter 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. 13 on government, 14 on liberty, but 15, how aware? Well, if we have not been as aware as we might be, let us make haste to become more aware of this thing. Now, first of all, let's look at Romans 1 to 6. The theme here is very obvious. We who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. It is a plea for harmonious graciousness, sensitive consideration, thoughtful helpfulness when some are weak at an area. We all know, school children and others, if you are harassed and harangued, demeaned and degraded, spoken to viciously, forget all talk of physical affliction, there can be an arrest of the mind, a comparative paralysis of the emotions, which can in turn aggravate the arrest of the mind, leading to the very inabilities being exaggerated for which the punishment is being dealt out, so it becomes contraproductive very readily. Now, in highly disciplined people, in a highly disciplined situation with highly disciplined teachers, it mightn't work like that at all. But in a mess where the teachers are irate, feeling inadequate that the children are really more fortunate than they, or whatever it is that produces some of these enmities, that's an illustration. Now, of course, it can readily be paralleled in work situations. It's an illustration of the necessity of consideration. Of course, love your neighbor as yourself in that situation. It doesn't mean you'll be slack or lax. That's very inconsiderate. But it does mean that discipline will extend first to yourself, and with goodwill to yourself and to them and to the progress and good knowledge of what it's all about. It's often found that moderate discipline with maximal self-control and a loving spirit is a very good combination if you are to bear with the scruples, the weaknesses of the weak, as in Romans 15:1. The teacher must please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, says Paul to the church. For even Christ didn't please himself. It's written, the reproaches of those who reproached you, speaking to God, fell on me. Well, of course, that, taken from the Psalm 69, is very direct. Naturally, the reproaches on God fell on Christ, since he is the Son of God. But to some extent, even Christians can find the same thing. We stand for God, that's, horrible, something to be reproached. Why? We say to our Prime Minister, or to his cabinet, or to our government, we do not like you to encourage perversion. We do not like you to encourage people of different genders to cohabit wantonly, perversely, contrary to billions of voices in each one of them saying, this is what a male is, and building it from babyhood, and that's what a female is. We do not want this to happen. So we say so. And what is the reply? The reply appears to be, at least from some quarters of government, this makes you a man-hater. A man-hater, because we say don't use your lungs for breathing in smoke for which they're not built, and don't use your bodies for having sexual experiences which don't relate to their obvious function and which are contrary to the way you're built. Yes, called man-haters. Slander. Shameless. A way of weakening resolve to correct such follies. Read 2 Peter. Read Jude. Read about Sodom and what the Lord did. He hated it. So it's a very different sort of hate, isn't it? It's the way we're made, the way we procreate, the way we continue, and it's the way that you flirt with fantasies and object if the same sort of approach is given as to inhaling smoke into your lungs. What's the reason? Your prosperity is the reason. That you don't provoke both God and your physiology is the reason. That you don't lead others astray who are not currently with this disease relative to the way you're made. Smoke isn't necessary, nor is this. In fact, it used to be an occasion of the death penalty in the Jewish theocracy, and is still an occasion, along with adultery, for exclusion from the kingdom of heaven if there be no repentance. We are made. We're not here to make ourselves, to use what we're given wisely. Even Christ didn't please himself, they said, so be considerate. Not of what wrecks, but in the way you do what is right. They are written for our learning, the things that went before, that we might have patience and comfort of the Scripture and have hope. not stabbing about in the darkness for something to do, but relishing the rationally indicated Bible, the spiritually magnificent impartations it makes, all with tremendous verification and validation, paralleled by nothing else. Whatever things were written before, verse 4, were written for our learning. Therefore, let us learn. Now, he says in verse 5, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. So he's asking for the sort of consideration which will help mutual participation, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having looked at this appeal for consideration, we find in verses 7 to 13 the Old Testament quotations to which reference was made earlier. This is really an application of the first six verses, and it's really saying, regarding the Gentiles, show consideration. They have, it is saying, in numerous places in your Old Testament, you Jews, and don't forget the Jews were what formed the church to start with, you have, it is saying, in all these numerous places, some of which are cited, many references to the glad rejoicing to be had in the bringing of the second arm of the church. We've got the right hand, now the left hand, we'll put them together in a harmonious and considerate fashion. That is the purport. Let us look at the details. So receive one another, just as Christ received us. That's general. Now, verse 8, I say that Christ Jesus has become a servant to the circumcision, for the truth of God to conform the promises made to the fathers. Christ's incoming is going to fulfill what's been promised to the Jews, and in fulfilling it, he is going to do a marvelous thing for the Jews. They're going to see all these things upheld. Well, and what way? Why, in the Gentiles' case, verse 9, that they might glorify God for his mercy. I mean, he says, look at Psalm 18:49. Psalm 18, by the way, is a messianic psalm of the first water. We know that because at one place in the psalm it's referring to the person concerned, who happens to be the Messiah, by the fact that he is to be the ruler over all the nations on the earth. Nothing such was proposed for the Jews, but this was proposed for the Messiah, and that's where it is said, but Psalm 18 was a matter of another discourse. We just mentioned these in passing. For this reason, I will confess, because God in his grandeur has brought forth the answer to the seemingly insoluble problems of man through the Messiah. For this reason, verse 9, quoting from Psalm 18, I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. The thing is not stopping with the Jews, it flows on to the Gentiles like a vast and mighty river. There's no actual joining, it's all one. But there are parts which can be conceived as you look up towards the source and down towards the sea. And then again in verse 10, from Deuteronomy 32:43, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. That Deuteronomy, by the way, is speaking, along with Leviticus 26, of a vast movement in the Jews, to which we make just a very slender reference at this point. The Jews were told that in the event there was a chronic and repetitive manifestation of rebellion against their God, they would become exiles from their own land, Leviticus 26. They were told, Deuteronomy 32, for example, that in God's mercy, he would at last deal with those who had been dealing with the Jews, deal with those who, seeing the Jews punished, Israel punished, made hay and added to it as if they were students laughing at someone who just got six from the headmaster and increasing the matter for their own pleasurable, sadistic enjoyment. God says, I will then act. He would act in fury. He would act in power. He would obliterate the saucy bullying. He would bring them to rejoicing and would say to those of the Gentiles who are so far from bullying the Jews, whether through a misnamed church or otherwise, had been helpful to them. They will rejoice with the Jews. They'll be only too delighted to see the Jews added to the joint agenda. Rejoice, O you Gentiles, for these people. But you see, says Paul, all this is part of the Old Testament. So receive, be considerate of the Jews, of the Gentiles. It's becoming the other way around now, but it's the same principle. And then in verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Lord him, all you peoples. I think this is worth a moment's attention. Turn to Psalm 117. I really delight in this little psalm. Not very big, is it? Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Lord him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. We, as believers, have merciful kindness as our daily bread. It can involve discipline. We need discipline at times. It needs to be realized by some of the misplaced educative practices of today. Some children like a bit of discipline, like to know that the thing is so well organized that you'll know it if you start being stupid, foolish, immature, premature, imagining that you're important beyond all reality, brought back into reality. But either with discipline or not, merciful kindness is merciful kindness. Its intention, benevolent. Its realism, great. Its discipline, restrained. Its results, beautiful because systematic and without individual prejudice. Merciful kindness is great towards us. And what about the truth? It doesn't change every time some new fad strikes a people. Some of the fads, of course, lead to the extinction of the nation. Something that here in Australia, with all the wonderful goodness that we're being shown, doesn't occur to some people. Nations can be extinguished. And the truth of the Lord, however, isn't. It endures forever. Follow that and so will you. So, but what does it say about the Gentiles? Praise the Lord, you Gentiles! In this tiny psalm, the Gentiles are the chief focus. So Paul here is making the case very strongly as he refers to so small a psalm with so large a message to the Gentiles. But then we move on to Isaiah 11. There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him the Gentiles shall hope. So, Jesse, of course, was the father of David. So, in other words, it's saying the Messiah promised through David, as far as the human side was concerned, in the generation to come, there shall be a rod, there shall be a growing forth, there shall be a descendant, there shall be a branch, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor. Verse 10, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Yes, all that's said there in the heart of the Old Testament, to the heart of the Messiah, and through him to the heart of the New Testament, all looking ahead in a prophetic prediction and pronouncement. So let us heed these pronouncements, Paul is saying in Romans 15, and receive with consideration, receive with blessing, receive without prejudice, receive almost with acclamation the Gentiles into our midst. And now we say, Gentiles, don't be so foolish as to imagine. Don't be high-minded, Paul tells you in Romans 11. Don't imagine you're so very special. Don't have an orgy of racial, multiracial splendor as though you are the people. The Jews are equally a people. And for long before you received the gospel, they proclaimed its prototype. There shall be a root, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, yes, with a Jewish side at the protoplasmic, at the physiological area, because he's incarnate God into human flesh. So these things being said, verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope, settled in these ways, with a scripture which by its forecast has settled things for all time. Now as we move into second gear, as it were, move into this Gentile region for faith, move into this spiritually polyglot position and proposition, let us receive one another. Let this be a grand example of receiving. Let's not start attacking Israel, as Hillary Clinton did when she was telling them, don't build here, do this, do that, stop this. As though she were the Empress of India suddenly transformed into the Empress of Israel. That was when she was the Secretary of State, delivering dynamic dictatorial statements which I could only abhor. How much consideration was in this people who had not been supported as they had been by some earlier presidents. But not only that one, all the others who said more or less the same thing, though perhaps with less vehemence, as appeared in that case. Give back land. What land? A small fraction, something like a quarter, of the Palestine which the British Empire, when it was one of the victors, and the victors together after World War I, gave as a homeland to Israel, give back more of the quarter that you got. Is this some form of midsummer madness? And then attack the Jews because they defend themselves reluctantly with enormous care to limit the amount of death that comes to the assassins, I say assassins, who send thousands of rockets from land already given back as a token of peace to the marauding nations about her. Thousands of rockets spewing onto Israel to kill anything and anyone. And then make objection that the Israelis are not entirely at peace with the slaughter of their kids and have to use certain disciplines to try to prevent it becoming too much of a habit, bombarding the kids. Now I myself am confident, says Paul, concerning you, my brethren, that you are filled with goodness, with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Now, admonishing is not a sin if it is done in the loving kindness of God. If your objective is to stop evil and to help good and to do it with as much severity as is necessary for the case, that's good. Admonishing one another. Exhort one another daily, says Hebrews. We should be far freer in being able to receive criticism if the intention is good and is not merely a substitute for selfishness. Verse 15, nevertheless, I, brethren, have written more boldly to you on some points, reminding you that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles, hello, here is another quotation from the Old Testament that comes from Isaiah 66:20, where there is a blending, a beautiful blending, given by the prophet Isaiah in that last chapter of his. A blending in which Jew and Gentile are seen as joint carriers of the gospel. And some of the Gentiles are seen brought back as an offering, as if an offering. Jewish missionaries, don't forget, Paul was a Jewish missionary, remember that. John was a Jewish apostle, remember that, and so was Peter. So that the offering of the Gentiles is looked upon as a result, as the gospel is preached, many of the Gentiles are brought back into the church, now a Christian church begun through the Jews, on the basis, of course, of Jesus Christ. They're brought back almost like an offering to God. A missionary consequence, a marvelous result of a fishing expedition, brought back as an offering of the Gentiles, so that this should be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So that's Isaiah 66 in its whole theme, brought into the area. So we've been looking at the Gentile confirmation in terms of the consideration and, of course, of the prophecies and of their acceptance. And we're making the point, and make it again. Just as the Jews were told to be accepting to the Gentiles, so let the Gentiles be accepting to the Jews in the church to commence with. Woe to churches which lash and attack. Israel under seven nation invasion, given a quarter of what was promised. Woe to those who insist, bless those who bless thee and curse those who curse thee. Let us hope that the churches misled into this position may be delivered for a sterner judge than any mere words of exhortation from men could ever bring. May they escape the woes which they ask for according to the promise, by repentance. But Paul now goes on in Romans 15 with attestation. He says, look, as an apostle to the Gentiles, 17-23, there have been amazing things which have been wrought through me. I don't speak of things that I've done. I'll just speak of the things the Lord has done. Do you know what the Lord has done through me in this apostleship to these same Gentiles we've been talking about? There have been mighty signs. There have been wonders. The power of the Spirit of God has so worked that from Jerusalem round about I've gone and fully preached the gospel of Christ. Let's pause right here. In Galatians 1, Paul says, if any man preach another gospel than that which I have preached. The full gospel is right there in Paul. No additives, thank you. That's the apostolic word. And what about here? Not only has he preached the gospel, look, verse 19, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. If you want the full gospel, by definition, there it is. You don't need to invent new ones. And so I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build another man's foundation. But here we go again, another Old Testament reference, this time to Isaiah 52. Could you look it up? Isaiah 52, verse 15. Isaiah 52, verse 15. So shall he sprinkle many nations. It's as though he is doing a sacrificial work as a priest, and he's sprinkling with the blood of Christ. Obviously, it is meaning that the efficacy of his death is being brought in an appropriate manner to those who receive him. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. What had been told them, they shall see, and what had not been told them, and what had not heard, they shall consider. So to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have heard shall understand. Isaiah 52:15. So this is not only a theme, not only a topic in the Bible, it is also a vast prelude and prophecy of an exploration expedition, in which the very essence of the gospel sprinkled over all the nations who are Gentiles. For this reason also I've been much hindered in coming to you. I love that. Because it is laid down in the Bible, because it is bringing the splendor of the gospel of Christ to the other nations, because it is part of the worldwide mission and commission from Jesus Christ, because it desperately needs doing, because mercy loves to have it done, and love is insisting that it be done. Therefore, Paul is encountering opposition and obstruction. Therefore, do not be set back on your haunches spiritually when you encounter opposition. The opposition here is a work of the devil inclining to stop what is necessary. Fight through, resist the devil, and he will flee. But now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire for many years, he goes on to speak of his international expectations as presenting the gospel. Now he's going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, and he says, here we are, some Gentile riches coming back to Jerusalem to help because they have a need there. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that an example of consideration, concern, and constructiveness? After all, if the Gentiles are getting the spiritual things from you, it's not inappropriate that as you do something to support the mission. Not that Paul was keen on that, he was very keen by his own labours to limit that. But here it is, a gift of grace, and he's saying that he is hoping to look forward to see them, and that he would like them to pray. First of all, that he will be delivered from unbelievers in Judea, who were attacking him. Well, unbelievers are doing the same now in the Middle East, aren't they? Attacking Christians by cutting off their heads, taking whole areas relating to Christianity, to cut them off. Pillaging in Syria, pillaging in Afghanistan, pillaging in Pakistan, pillaging in India, pillaging in Egypt, Iraq, Iran, taking people, kicking them out, taking their goods. Nice, isn't it? Their houses, like some, in the name of some kind of religion. They're called militant Muslims. There's been a lot of militancy. The Muslims nearly took over Europe. Or is that too specialized to consider? No doubt there are many who are not of this type. But over history, there have been many who are, though they may not have been such desperados as some in the Islamic State murder squad. So Paul says in verse 29, I know when I come, I shall become in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Reminding us to pray for coming events. He wants to be delivered from unbelievers in Judea. He wants his service to be acceptable there so that he, Paul, was someone born out of time, he wasn't in the original mix of the apostles, might be acceptable there, and that he might come to you from there with joy by the will of God. Isn't that a lovely thing to take from you with you today? That you should go on prayed for missions for Christ with joy by the will of God, which of course you ascertain first with great care, with joy by the will of God, that he may come to you refreshed, so that everybody might be refreshed. So that is the account that we've been seeing as we look at Romans 15. Notice in particular that Paul is showing that the Gentiles are to be received. Not that they should build their own tree, but in terms of Romans 11, that the Jews, having been taken out, should be brought in. The Jews were taken out because of unbelief, and the Gentiles are told, and so will you be if you do the same. So Paul is showing the Gentiles are to perceive, not that they're to build their own tree. We don't ignore the roots and the tree itself. These are branches, not palaces of sovereignty. All are to receive one another. Similarly, there's to be a mutual appreciation with consideration. Not that the Jews are to be glorified, not that the Gentiles are to be glorified, not that this and that is to be shown as superior. Why, we look down on those who are far better than the grossly unjust and unfair and thoughtless condemnations raining down upon the Jews from many sources. No. As far as the Christian church is concerned, let us have love, let us have understanding, let us even have, wait for it, consideration. Wait for it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let us have these things so that we may come with joy by the will of God in whatever we do. Not making a specialty of divisions or glorifying one or the other. Is the Lord who alone will be glorified. Let me repeat that from Isaiah 2. The Lord alone will be glorified in the day of judgment, in the day in which he pours out his power upon the earth to administer correction. Not only to those who are harassing the Jews, who then at that stage would be a more of a believing people, but those who are engaged in all these harassments and all these evils against the truth. Let us therefore not only exercise consideration with the truth. Remember from Psalm 117, the truth is eternal. But in coming with refreshment where we go. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his inimitably effective sacrifice. We thank thee for the love which he pours on this and that. We pray to thee that there may be a realization on the part of many who have been misled that this is not the way to go, to be inconsiderate, foolish, vainglorious, self-advancing, important, superior, and all the rest of it. Let us humble ourselves, but exalt the word of God, which, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, is indeed the word of God. The word of God indeed, and not the word of men. And let us be willing to be subjected to the sovereign, who, as in Isaiah 11, does not judge after his own will, but according to truth, and in whose loving kindness we rejoice, even Jesus Christ.